Good morning, church. It is good to see you here today. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 8. And we'll be looking at a famous passage from Scripture. Here you go. It's got some in there. From John chapter 8, in the middle of Jesus' dialogue with a group of people that have come to listen to him, some Jewish folks. And there's some powerful things said in this passage that have to do with the theme of truth. Last week we talked about the reality of truth. The very basic point that needs to be reinforced is that we as Christians believe in the objective reality of truth. There is such a thing as truth with a capital T. And his name is Jesus Christ. This relativism that is sweeping our culture and the world, the idea that there really is not any truth, and there's really not any right or wrong, there's just kind of perspectives on those things, that we need to say no to that. That it goes against the teachings of Scripture, but it has extremely negative consequences for any culture that develops that kind of perspective on reality. And we also talked about the fact that we have access to truth. It's not just that the truth is out there, like Mulder says, but it's there and we can get it. We can access it. Some of you caught that reference to X-Files, okay. And we also talked about the fact that Christians are to be consecrated, set aside in the truth. That it's something we care a lot about and that we are made holy in. And today we continue on this theme of truth by looking at John 8, where Jesus makes this famous statement, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is a famous passage. There are certain things in the Bible that kind of get out there in the culture that show up on buildings, right? When I went to Lubbock Christian University to do my undergraduate degree, there on the Bible building, these words are inscribed at the very top. And it was very kind of ominous to walk in, you know, to the Bible building, "You shall know the truth." And it's a pretty important phrase. But even in popular culture, right? The movie Liar, Liar with Jim Carrey, right? There's this scene in it, which I've not seen the whole thing. I've seen clips of it, where he quotes this in the middle of the courtroom. Right? And it's kind of this funny movie evidently about a guy, a lawyer who for some reason he cannot tell a lie anymore and it ruins his career, right, as a lawyer, right? So I think that's supposedly the funny part about the film and then Jim Carrey's antics. But this quote is out there. It's part of our culture, but it's often misunderstood and it's separated from the real meat of what Jesus was getting at here. And so today we want to unpack this and see what it says to us about how to be salt and light in the culture around us, how to be people of the truth, how to think through and embrace this idea that the truth will truly set us free. Let's begin and ask God to help us. Lord, come and join us in this time of study. May our hearts be open to your word. May our minds be moldable. May they be shaped by the things that your Son taught when he was here with us and left behind for us to wrestle with and embrace. Please guide us into all understanding this morning. It's in Jesus that I pray. Amen. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains in the forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." This section here, Jesus, that surrounds this phrase, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free," begins with, I think, a bit of a discussion about truth and discipleship. Truth and discipleship. And kids, on your outline that's in the quiet bag there, the things that are underlined there go in those blank spaces. Truth and discipleship. You see, the first part's a little bit of a puzzle. Scholars and commentators wondered this, they asked this question, well, what in the world's going on here? Because in verse 31, it says that Jesus is speaking to the Jews who had believed in him. Okay, so what? Well, if you read further on in this engagement with the disciple or with these folks, it gets kind of nasty real quick. They believed in him, but then he goes on to accuse them of wanting to kill him. He accuses them of being liars, children of the devil. And the section ends in verse 59, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So the question is, well, what's going on here? Because, you know, Jesus starts off with these people. He's speaking to the people who believed in him. But yet, by the end of it, they want to kill him. Is this just an example of a speaker who kind of lost the crowd? They were with him at the beginning. And maybe he, you know, like knocked a kid in the head or something, and then they're all off. They don't follow him anymore. Is that kind of it? Just a bad rhetorical move? This would be like a speaker who everybody's saying amen at the beginning, but at the end he has to run out the back door. What happened? Well, part of it is this aspect of true discipleship. You see, Jesus, I think, implies some things at the very beginning here, that there's a big difference between being a person who just believes in Jesus and someone who's a disciple of Jesus Christ. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, there are many people who claim to have faith in Jesus, claim to believe in God, and they have a shallow grasp of Jesus, a temporary affinity for him, a good feel, surface level commitment to Jesus and his message. Maybe that got excited at one point and thought, yeah, that's right, I'm gonna do that thing. But as soon as the message gets hard, as soon as it calls for commitment, as soon as it calls for changing your schedule to be around the things of God, they decide that this is really not for me. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 13, 18 through 23, where he talks about the various kinds of soil. The seed is the same. It goes out. Some goes on the path. Some goes on the rocky soil. Some goes in the soil with thorns and so forth, and one on the good soil. And you know the story. In the rocky soil, people accept it immediately. It goes down, but it doesn't have roots. Same thing with the thorns. The problems of life creep in, and it's just too hard. I'm going to reject this. And you know this story. If you were to go and think about people in your life, you know this. There are people who profess faith. Maybe they even still continue to say, oh, I believe. But they are far from being a disciple. Instead, a true disciple abides in Jesus' word. It's a conditional clause. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Every parent understands the conditional clause, right? You know what I mean? If you clean up your room, then you get to go play on the Wii or whatever. And we all know that if you don't clean up the room, then you don't get to play on the Wii. If you don't do the thing at the beginning, then what follows is not true, is not going to happen. And so a true disciple must abide in Jesus' word. It's a dwelling in that place. This word means to live, to stay in, to hang out, to inhabit, to make your home, a place that is yours to be in and just dwell in the presence of the Word of God and the Word of Christ. This kind of person knows Jesus' teachings and meditates on it, implements it, obeys it, talks about it, and Jesus is the focus of his or her life. This famous quote is totally missed because it is often disconnected from the first phrase, true disciples abide in Jesus. And as I said, many people who wear the name of Jesus, who call themselves believers, are not really disciples of his. They're not followers. They're really just playing games. They're going through the motions, and consequently they are missing the thing that comes with abiding in Christ. They are missing the knowledge of the truth. They're missing that deep grasp of God's will for their life. They still wonder, well, I became a Christian, I profess faith, but I still don't have peace. I still don't have any vision for my future. I still don't understand what I'm doing. Maybe it's because you're really not abiding in Christ. I think that's what the message is here, is that when you abide in Him, then the truth, then the life begins to flow. We have to be abiding in Him, dwelling deeply in Him, so that we can identify, spot, and point out the falsehoods that are around us. Most importantly, though, dwelling and abiding in Christ and knowing the truth has particular fruit that it bears in our life. And that's when it comes to this idea of freedom. Truth and freedom. Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you will are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The question is, what exactly is he talking about here when he says you abide, you will know the truth? Well, I think it's at least a couple things. You will know the truth about all the things that Jesus taught. His teachings are applicable to every aspect of life. He came from the Father, bringing with him grace and truth. And when we abide in him, we will know that. Truth is found in Jesus, and he bears witness to that truth. Now, he doesn't talk about every single thing. You know, you're not going to find the answer to the square root of whatever by reading the Gospels, okay? But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the big truths of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What's wrong with this world? Have you ever wondered that question? What's wrong? Well, Jesus has an answer for that. The true answer. What's the solution? He's got the answer to that. Where is all of this headed? Will there be a judgment? Will injustice always reign? Or will there be a day when things are put right? Yes, he has an answer to that. And he has the truth about it. How should I live my life? How should I conduct myself in my business affairs? How should I conduct myself within my marriage? How should I conduct myself with my children and in other areas of life? Jesus has the truth with how to live that way. And so when we dwell and abide in Him, we will find the answers to these things. And when we do, there is a freedom that takes place. What's interesting about this whole discussion that Jesus has with the Jewish leaders here, the Jewish folks, is that it really sets up a debate. He starts this statement about abiding in His Word and truly being His disciple, and truth is the result, and so forth, and freedom, and it immediately sparks this debate. Because he says, it will set you free. But they respond in verse 33, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, you will become free?" You know, this point has often puzzled commentators or observers to just say, what were those people thinking when they replied that way, right? I mean, Jesus makes this comment about, you know, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And somebody at least, it seems to be more than one because it says they, somebody says, well, hey, we're Abraham's offspring. We've never been enslaved to anyone. And you know, I would have liked to have been there just to see if anybody was kind of looking at those people saying, really? Seriously? Have you not read the history of Israel? And so they're in complete kind of obliviousness, denial, about the fact that they were slaves in Egypt. And then they got taken off to Babylon. And then, you know, historically the Romans are causing them to bring tribute and so forth, which is a form of slavery. So they're denying history. They're denying their traditions. Did you know that at every Passover meal, every year, a child is supposed to say, "Father, what are the meanings of all these things before us?" And what's the dad supposed to say? "We were once slaves in Egypt, but we were brought out by the mighty hand of God." And then they're also denying their own experience. They can look around them every time a Roman soldier marches down the street. There is a sign of bondage. There is a sign that they are not free. So what exactly is going on here? Could it be simply about pride? Oh yeah, that's history. Oh yeah, that's tradition. But you know, at heart we're really free. Because we're the children of Abraham. So the kind of this pride that's deep down in them can overcome historical facts what their eyes see on a regular basis and what they've been taught from their child. Pride has such a powerful way of making us say, no, we're really good. We're really awesome. We're really the best. And look at Abraham is really our father. We're really never slaves. And Jesus turns this on them and he switches it over to the spiritual realm. Maybe he doesn't take the bait to do this historical discussion. Instead, he moves it over directly into the spiritual realm and he says, listen. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 34, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Everyone. And so there is a bondage that takes place when we engage in sinful, prideful opposition and rebellion to God. We think we're not slaves to it, but in reality we are in bondage to it. When we give ourselves to it, as Paul says in Romans 6 that was read earlier, we become a slave to that thing. And it has a control over us. And we, like the Jews, think, oh, we're free, we're fine, I'm just doing my own thing, I am completely free, I don't follow any rules, nobody controls me, I just do my own thing. And in reality, we are a slave to sin and rebellion against God. And we can't break out. You can't pull a Houdini and get out of this on your own. You are not going to make a jailbreak like they did in California last week or the week before, up in New York last year, where they got out, right? You can't get out. You are in bondage. And you know, we see this if we'll open our own eyes, that sin causes slavery. As Rex said last week at the Lord's table, the reality of sin is one of the most obvious things if we will simply open our eyes, and its controlling nature over us. When we read Romans 7 and Paul says, you know, the thing that I want to do, I can't do, and the thing that I don't want to do, I end up doing that. We get that, do we not? You feel that. And you wonder, why can't I escape that? It's bondage. So that person who can't wait to get paid so they can go spend their money on gambling and covetousness and greed, these things have them in bondage. If you've ever been to a casino, you've seen the person sitting there mindlessly feeding the machine. Oh, I'm not a slave. I can quit anytime I want. I'm not a slave. It's a lie. The man who feels the guilt and shame of pornography or other sexual sin that he indulges in and he doesn't want to, but he keeps being drawn that direction, he knows the bondage that it is. The woman who unwillingly whose unwillingness to forgive causes an ulcer as she harbors bitterness and revenge in her heart, and she thinks she's in control. She thinks she's paying her back for what she said to me those years ago. I'll show her she's really in bondage. She's the one who's paying the price. She's the one who's shackled. And the man who vents his rage at anyone who crosses him, I'll show those folks. He cut me off, I'll cut you off. You talk down to me, I'll talk down to you. I'll show you. I'm in control. No, instead, his rage, his passion has control over him. He is a slave. The reality that Jesus speaks to is that sin is a prison that we willingly enter and willingly stay in all along, not realizing we are completely in bondage. And from time to time, the reality pokes through. The truth shows us that we are engaged in something that has a control over us. We've all seen, well, many of us have probably seen the Monty Python show. And I couldn't help thinking of, it's just a flesh wound. You know, that little scene where the knight, who's clearly been defeated, and one of his arms is chopped off, and his leg is chopped off, or whatever, and the guy's saying, are you going to give up now? He says, no, it's just a flesh wound. And it's funny because it's ridiculous. In our culture, in our society, our own lies that we tell ourselves, is this just a flesh wound? I can get over this. I can deal with this. It's just a little thing. When Jesus puts it in stark language, no, if you sin, you are a slave to sin. But the truth is what will set you free. What kind of truth is he talking about here? I think there's two different ways in which the truth that we get when we abide in Christ sets us free from sin, from that bondage that we're in. The first one is that the truth of Jesus and his teachings, if we will follow it, frees us from the wreckage of sin. What do I mean by that? It's a simple point. Sin does harm. Sin does damage. It does wreckage. It destroys. Its first nature is death. It destroys relationships. It destroys your body. It destroys your way of thinking. But when we follow Jesus, when we abide in his presence and we put those things into practice, we are freed from the wreckage of sin. All those consequences of sinful behavior, we in some ways are shielded from those things. We see God's will for our lives and we live a certain way that is more in tune with his will than with the rebellious nature, and we can avoid the difficulties that come with sin when we change our behavior to match God's teachings. And so, in a very real way, guys, there is a very practical, good thing that comes with abiding in Christ, knowing the truth of how we should live, that will shield us from the difficulties and the troubles. I mean, if you commit yourself to following one of the Ten Commandments, which is do not steal, guess what? You're never going to go to jail for theft. Unless there's corruption on the other. But anyway, unless you got somebody after you or they set you up. You see my point. You're never going to go to jail for steal. If you decide, I'm never going to bear false witness, I'm not going to lie. Guess what? You're never going to get caught in a lie. You're never going to suffer the damages that come to your reputation because of falsehood. And the list could go on. If you say, I am going to be completely faithful to my covenant vow of marriage, guess what? You're not going to have the difficulties and the horrible ramifications that come with adultery. Even if you do put that marriage back together, there's still difficulties and wreckage that comes from it. If you just follow the teachings of Christ, it shields us from that wreckage. There are still difficulties that come. We're still in this veil of tears. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's going to be a paradise on earth, but in general sense, we are shielded from the wreckage. But most importantly, the truth sets us free from the wages of sin. You see, even if, let's say, we live how we want to live and we live in a rebellious way and somehow we escape a lot of the wreckage, which some people manage to do, guess what? There is a reckoning coming. There is a time when the payday does come about. Usually payday is a good thing, right? We look forward to payday. This is not the payday that you want. This is the payback day. And there are wages that come with sin. Rebellion against God must be punished. It will be punished. It will be punished. But here's the good news, and here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the Son sets you free, you are really free. You are free indeed. And I think what that means is you're free from the wreckage and you're free from the wages of sin. He uses this wonderful analogy of in a household, you know, you have servants running around and they do things in the household and they may have some authority over things, but it's only the Son who can really set a servant free. A slave can be set free by someone who belongs to that household, who is not a slave himself. And Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, who sinned not at all. He was like us in every way except for sin. He was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. He became the perfect Lamb of God that was sacrificed on the cross for our sins and so that we might be made whole. He's the only one that can set you free. There is no other. And so when he sets you free, you are free indeed, free from the wages of sin. And as Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That is the right punishment. But thanks be to God, we've received the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son who sets us free indeed. So brothers and sisters, this morning, so I've been thinking and praying about this message, just how does this impact us in terms of our way that we're being salt and light in the culture today? Well, I think just the first thing that we've just got to remember is that we have to abide in Christ and be His true disciples. The time for playing games with your religion needs to stop. The eternal life that God wants us to have will come not with just having kind of a surface level religiosity. Go all in. Go all in. Don't leave anything on the field, to use a football phraseology, right? When you're don't leave anything. Give it all to Christ. Really abide in Him. Don't be a game player. Those who are serious about following Christ and those who just like the idea of believing in Christ, there's a big difference. One is a disciple who experiences the peace and the truth and the salvation that God really wants to bring to us, and the others will be disappointed, I think, on the day of judgment. Because Jesus talks about this, people who said, "Lord, Lord," and they really didn't know Him. We must have as our goal to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. And by doing so, we will know the truth and it will have a freeing effect on us. The freest people in the world are Christians who are true disciples. We will grow in sanctification and purity and holiness. Our abiding will result in our submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make us like Jesus. And we will consistently say no to the flesh. And the bondage that we have to sin, well, guess what? He has freed us from that. We need to cooperate with that freedom, with what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. We have the ability to be free indeed. And as Paul says, hey, if you've been buried with Christ in baptism, you can't just go back to that life. You've got to leave that life. And so that will be the nature of our Christian existence. We will consistently say no to the flesh, and we will make Him Lord of every area of our life and dethrone ourselves. We will die to ourselves and live to Christ, as Paul teaches in Romans. And with this comes great freedom. Great freedom. And so this morning, I'm asking, are we abiding in Christ's Word? Are we feeling bondage? Are we feeling enslaved? The answer is not to try to break the chains yourself. It's to abide in Christ, the place where life is found. And then experience the true freedom that comes in Him. And I also want to just point out today that if you've never let the Son free you, why not? Just imagine that image. You're in a prison. There's somebody standing outside with the keys to get you out. Why would you not embrace that? So today, if you need the Son to set you free, this is an opportunity to make that known, to confess the name of Christ and confess that He is truly the Son and the only one who can free you from sin, and that you need that forgiveness. To confess and acknowledge you are a sinner, you have sinned and you are a slave to sin, and that you need the forgiveness that comes with Christ alone. And be buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk a new life. If that's what you need today, this is an opportunity to make that known and make this a day in which you walk out of here a free person. Let's stand and let's sing as Don leads us in the song.